Father, thank you for being with us this morning. And as we gather around your word this morning, I pray that you'll help us to understand its message. I pray that you'll help us to take godly wisdom into our lives. And if we're missing it, Father, I pray that you will give us the grace and the courage to ask you to give it to us. We thank you for this letter, and we thank you for the life of Jesus, who displayed every day what it means to live by the wisdom that comes from you. Father, I pray in our lives that when we find instances of earthly wisdom, ungodly wisdom, that you would show us those things so that we can correct them. I pray that you'll help us to live as faithfully as we can, that you'll give us the strength and the grace that we need to draw closer to you each day. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by talking about a man that most of you probably remember reading about, Solomon, King Solomon from the Old Testament. The Old Testament king that's probably extremely well known positively, mainly for the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, different things like that. Probably shouldn't be remembered as an ultra positive guy, since he really brought about the beginning of the end of the nation of Israel, the kingdom at least, through his own sin and deceit and idolatry. But in the meantime, there were some positive things that Solomon was known for and that Solomon was remembered for, and that first thing was his wisdom. If you remember reading from the books of Kings or even in Chronicles, people would come from all over the place to hear from Solomon or to hear what Solomon was teaching. In particular, a queen from an area, a region known as Sheba, came a tremendous distance to talk to Solomon, to learn from him. And Solomon was able to use the wisdom that God had given him to expand the kingdom and to do great things, to bring in loads of money. He created Israel as the trading center for the entire region at that time. He created the military center for that entire region, and he had nations and regions and kings from all over the place paying tribute to him, and he was calling the shots for a long time, and he was even responsible, probably more negatively, for moving weapons throughout Israel to get to other nations and so on. He was criticized for that. But he was able to use his wisdom to do a lot of popular things, and to do a lot of things that benefited people. How did he come about this wisdom? We may remember, you may remember, that he wasn't born with such a great attribute. There was an instance early on in his kingship where God came to him and said, "I'm going to give you whatever you want. You can ask for anything, and I'm going to give it to you." And Solomon didn't, apparently, at least according to the Bible, didn't have to think too long for what he wanted to ask for, and he went back and asked God to give him wisdom. And God commended him for that. God actually said to him, "Because you didn't ask for wealth and kingdoms and riches and whatever else, I'm going to give you wisdom." And then he said, "I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for at the same time." So Solomon made a good choice, and it benefited him in a lot of ways, but in particular, to have the wisdom that he needed in order to lead the people that God had given him to lead well. On a side note, wouldn't it be great sometimes if we spent more time in our leadership circles asking for wisdom? I don't know what we pray for sometimes. Sadly, I find myself, you know, when I'm thinking about trying to influence something, a lot of times asking God to, you know, to direct me to make a particular statement well, or to have the right attitudes and so on. You know, things that are positive. I don't mean that in any kind of a manipulative way. You pray for positive outcomes and positive things, but maybe to learn from the example of Solomon, what if we slowed down and stopped and simply asked God for his wisdom to discern what's really going on, to discern what needs to be done, and to do the things that he's called us to do, kind of like Solomon. There's a story that goes on about Solomon very soon after he receives wisdom from God that illustrates how great his wisdom actually was. You probably remember this story too, about the baby. Harry's jumping the gun here. He's getting way ahead of us, but yeah, that's the story. Solomon is presiding as a king. A lot of times the kings would sit in their courts and have people come in, and they would actually weigh in on disputes. And there was this instance where two mothers had children born around the same time, and one of the children died. And then there was a dispute as to whose the remaining child really was. And obviously one of the mothers was lying, and the other one wasn't, but they had to come in before Solomon and make their case about who was the real mother. And Solomon, you can imagine this, you're not going to, if you're in Solomon's position, you're not going to know who's telling the truth. You're not, there's not going to be any DNA testing or anything like that. He's got to make a decision, and he knows. And so one of the women, is really pushing for one thing, but Solomon comes up with a really good idea. Probably doesn't sound that good. It sounds kind of callous to say, but it does get to the heart of the problem. He says, well, let's take the baby. Let's cut the baby in half, and then each of you can have half. And then he finds out who the real mother is, because apparently, at least I'm led to believe from the Bible, presumably one of the women is okay with that. She says that's, I don't think she says it, but it's implied to us that she's happy to go along with that. I don't know what she's going to do with half of a baby, but she apparently is willing to go along with that. The other mother says no. Let this other woman take the baby and she can raise her. And it's from that that Solomon is able to discern that the one who is looking out for the child's welfare and the child's being is the one who is the true mother. And he makes that decision on those grounds, and he's commended for it. That's one example among many, but it's the example given to us in the Bible to really illustrate Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom is different from what we would consider to be wisdom, because his wisdom came directly from God. James was talking about heavenly wisdom in opposition to what he calls earthly wisdom. In the church, sometimes we proceed by earthly wisdom, even though we're thinking that we're proceeding by spiritual, heavenly wisdom. For example, disputes arise in a church, and we've got to make a decision. Sometimes we have a situation, I'm going to give a ridiculous example here. It's happened in real churches, but it's absolutely ludicrous that this kind of thing would create a problem. Sometimes churches have to replace the carpet. And some of you have heard stories about churches that can't agree on the color or type of carpet to replace. And then they split or have ongoing dissension for years, if not decades, over the color of a carpet. I'm not making this up. This happens. When you have that kind of a problem over the color of a carpet in a church building, which wisdom is coming to the forefront? It's not the heavenly wisdom. It's the earthly wisdom. Because people are digging in their heels, deciding what wisdom or what decision they want to be happy with, what color they like. Since I'm colorblind, I don't even know what kind of color would look good. In an auditorium, but someone's going to say, I want a red carpet. Someone's hopefully not going to say, I want a yellow carpet. But if they do, they dig their heels in. Usually when you have disputes, rather than going to a person who's being immature and saying, you need to be mature, churches will give in to that person for the sake of keeping peace. And even though the decision looks on the outside like we kept peace, there's still a lot of dissension under the surface, because everybody knows what happened. Everybody knows that some people gave in to a high level of immaturity and then proceeded from that. So we can talk about carpets. Now, sometimes there's problems about potlucks. Sometimes there's problems about meeting times. Sometimes there's problems about activities that you might try to do during a worship service. Anytime an issue comes up in a church where leaders have to make a decision is an opportunity for godly wisdom to be shown. And so some of the examples I gave are a little bit out there, but they happen. Hopefully we would have to make more serious decisions, and hopefully in those serious decisions we would have godly wisdom that would be the driving force behind that. Godly wisdom is different from what we would typically consider to be wisdom. When we consider a person to be wise, a lot of times what we're really getting at, what we really mean by wisdom, is a high level of practical insight that a person has. Either they've just been gifted with that ability, or through a lot of life experience, they've been able to come to the point that they can look at a situation or a scene and really understand or discern what needs to happen in there. And they're bringing a high level, a good level, of practical insight to that matter. That's not the same as godly wisdom. This practical wisdom, we might consider it human wisdom, it's not the same as what James refers to as earthly wisdom either. Because when James is talking about earthly wisdom, he means that type of behavior and thinking that is directly opposed to the type of behavior and thinking that God desires for us to have. And really this morning, it's those two poles that we're talking about. I'm not at all talking about the type of wisdom where we just make good decisions in life, where some of us are able to see what needs to be done or what should happen. We're talking about godly and unspiritual wisdom. And I think what we can see from James is that a lot of that has to do with our relationships with each other. And James teaches us in this passage this morning that true wisdom is based on action that recognizes God's concern for others and then is rooted in a dependency on God. First, James teaches us that godly wisdom is seen in action. If godly wisdom is seen in action, then really, what does that mean for our ability to see in ourselves whether we're really proceeding with godly wisdom or not? We're most likely not going to be able to see and confirm that we ourselves are proceeding in godly wisdom. If godly wisdom is going to be seen in actions, it's going to therefore be seen by other people. So you know what this is like. Probably people in the church that you look up to. You look up to because you see them do the right things. You see them make the right choices. You see them make good decisions. And they never call attention to that fact. They quietly go about their business, doing what needs to be done, taking care of things, taking care of people. And then you see that that's what, not because they've said, hey, look at what I did last month, I did these things, but because you just see it. That's the type of godly wisdom James is talking about that's seen in action. The irony is that others see that wisdom in us, if in fact we truly have it, only because we're going about it in humility. People trying to practice godly wisdom do not go about that with a lack of humility. Trying to be wise in a godly way with a lack of humility is not going to get you far. These are the people, much like the Pharisees in the Gospels, who like to do things to be seen by other people. They want you to see them doing good things so that you look at them as a person who is wise, so that they build credibility in your eyes, and then when it comes time to put the chips in and call something home, they think they can rely on you because you've seen them as a very wise person. Meanwhile, most of their acts of wisdom, supposedly, are done manipulatively to derive a particular response from you that they can then cash in on later. People that call attention to their acts of wisdom are not being wise at all. In fact, they are being wise. They're being wise in what James calls an earthly way, an unspiritual way, even a demonic way. You see how he says that? And sometimes we think we just go about doing our own thing and we call all the shots, we make all the decisions, but James says there is a type of wisdom that is out there that is influenced demonically. You don't want to have that kind of wisdom. But godly wisdom is rooted in humility because godly wisdom is a gift of God. Early in the book, in chapter 1, verse 5, we'll look at that verse a little bit later. James says, if any of you is lacking wisdom, just ask God for it, and he gives freely to all impartially. So this godly wisdom is not something that we're just born with and then we can call attention to ourselves because we think we're such a great practicer of godly wisdom. But godly wisdom is given to us by God to do the things God wants us to do, to live the way God wants us to live, which, as we see going on here, is a particular relational way with each other. Godly wisdom is not found in our ability to cite a number of scriptures. Godly wisdom is not found in our ability to memorize the Bible. Godly wisdom is not even found in our ability to teach the Bible. Any scriptural knowledge that we attain on our own or from hearing someone else should lead to deeds. And this is what he's getting at when he says that in these verses. Godly wisdom will always lead to deeds. If you think you're wise, but then wonder why no one ever gets along with you, you're probably not operating out of godly wisdom. If you think you're wise, but every time you bring a decision up, everything descends into a shouting match, there's not a whole lot of wisdom being practiced there. Godly wisdom leads to deeds, and there's no getting around this. I don't care. It's not just me. I don't think the Bible cares how much of the Bible you know if you're not actually acting towards people the way the Bible tells you to act towards people. Godly wisdom is seen in the humility that leads to quiet deeds done for another person. You show your wisdom and your understanding through action. Godly wisdom is focused on others, not on yourself. I don't know how any of us could claim to be wise in a godly sense, but be incredibly selfish at the same time. The two of those are just not going to go together. Look at verse 17. I'm going to reread this verse, just for only verse 17, chapter 3. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. What kind of words are those? Those are relational words. Those are words that have to do with how you view another person. Those are words that have to do with how you act towards another person. And they're words that have to do with how you love another person. We've been talking a lot lately about having to love and serve others. And it's those very words that James is talking about here, teaching us about, that get to the heart of our own experience and ask us, if we want to know if we have godly wisdom or not, are we actually working positively in the lives of others relationally to bring about these traits in their lives and in ours? Compare back to chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, and this type of negative reaction that James is talking about. I hope that in our church experiences, we see a whole lot more of verse 17 than verses 14 through 16. Sadly, I know some people, even in this church, would say they see a whole lot more of the attitudes in verses 14 through 16 than they see of the attitude in verse 17. That's wrong. We cannot claim to be a church of Christ if we're not doing the things Christ called us to do. And guess what? That actually applies to our own lives at the same time. Not just the actions that we do on Sunday morning, but to our very lives. If we call ourselves a church of Christ, but then we go out and fight and argue and try to divide people, push our agenda, drive other people off because they don't agree with us, we may not be a church of Christ because we're not being like Christ at all. So godly wisdom has to be focused on others. We know that we're actually obtaining godly wisdom when our concern becomes more for others than for us, for me. You know, if I go home every day and sit there and think, well, what about me? And I didn't get this and I wanted that. That didn't happen. And someone else had a dumb idea, but they went with it anyway. And no one ever listens to me and so on. Am I growing in godly wisdom? I'm not growing in godly wisdom. But a person goes home and says, man, things aren't really going too well for me financially, but I know about this other person and I'm going to go my neighbor and I'm going to go next door and try to spend some time with them and find out if they need anything. Is that a person who's growing in godly wisdom? I would think so. Far more than the first self-righteous person. Sometimes we have a problem with self-righteousness in a church. We think we're owed something because we've done something for so long or whatever. But God calls us to set aside issues of self for the sake of others. And it's only in doing that very thing that we're actually growing in godly wisdom. In verse 17, what are the key words? Some of the key words there are submissive, impartial, considerate, peace-loving. Let's be honest. If I slam into a situation and I got to have my way or nothing, and I got to have it done exactly the way I want to do it, am I being peace-loving? Not at all. I might think I am. Well, if they would just agree with me, then we could be at peace, right? You know, you've heard that before? And people say things like, if it wasn't for human beings, the church would be perfect. I hate that. That's an excuse. It's an excuse to overlook that. I'm not saying it's not accurate. There's probably some truth to that. But if we use that as an excuse to not address our own attitudes, then we're wrong. If we say, well, people are never going to be perfect, I know that. Jesus knows that. But it doesn't give us an excuse to not strive to do better. It doesn't give us an excuse to sit back and not try to rise above the things that pull us down. And it certainly doesn't leave us with an excuse to ignore attempts to grow in godly wisdom because, hey, people aren't perfect, so why even try? We've got to overcome these things. Godly wisdom is focused on others, not on yourself. Godly wisdom recognizes its dependence on God. This is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Godly wisdom is a gift from God. And I know in these verses it doesn't directly come out and say that, but I think the implication is there. It's kind of expressed oppositely, trying to, as James explains, how you try to get, or not you, but we, how anyone tries to get what they want by acting for themselves. And he says you go out there and you fight with people, and you argue with people, and you destroy people to get what you want, but you don't have, he says, because you didn't ask God. So instead of simply asking God to give you what you need, you go out and fight with another person to get it. I think that applies physically and spiritually. Sometimes we don't get what we want spiritually, so we go out and argue with someone so we feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we don't get what we want physically, so some people break down, go out and steal from someone else. And James is writing about this. It must be happening in the churches he's dealing with. Probably more common than we think, but he says at the root of your problem, the tension that exists in your life is because you're not asking for God to deliver to you what you need. I don't think he means ask God for anything that you want and then you're shocked when he doesn't give you a brand new house or a brand new car or something. But he's talking about know what you need. Know what your real true needs are, physically, relationally, whatever. God knows, and God, ask God, he'll deliver these to you. Not maybe not always on time frame or schedule you want or what I want. You pray for things, nothing ever happens. 2 years later, you get it, but you don't even really care about it at that point anymore. Maybe the message from God is, have you learned you don't always need everything that you think you need? This is what it means to have godly wisdom, to discern these kinds of things, to look at your life, to look at the experiences you have, and the desires you have, and the wants that you have, and to weigh those against the things God asks you to have, and the things God asks you to be focused on, and to look, and to think, but to rely on Him. We should be looking to ask God to meet our material and physical needs, and then to rely on Him, rather than creating controversy, fighting, stealing, and asking God for things that do nothing else but enhance our own selfish positions in life. So James asks us to adopt godly wisdom into our lives. What if we don't have that? What if we don't know how to get that? Well, if we flip over to chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us about that at the beginning of his book, which lets us know that this is an important topic for him and something that he believes Christians are able to tap into. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. See, I think James understands that sometimes we're afraid to ask God for something because we're afraid God's going to say you don't deserve it, and then we're going to be upset and bothered with ourselves for asking him for something that we're afraid he's going to say, I'm not going to give that to you because you're not ready for it. But James says, God's not looking to find fault with you. Why would he? If God loves you, if God wants the best for you, he's not looking for anything like that. So if you lack wisdom, just ask him for it and he will give it to you. How do you know if you have godly wisdom? I think you can know that you have godly wisdom by looking at the list of attributes in chapter 3, verse 17, and measuring your own life up against those. If you don't see in your life that you are a pure person, a peace-loving person, a considerate person, a submissive person, a person who is full of mercy and good fruit, an impartial person, and a sincere person, if you find yourself coming up short in those areas, maybe the best thing you can do is ask God for wisdom to live your life more in line with how He wants you to. And then the kicker of that is, don't feel guilty for asking God to help you. See, if he tells us to ask him for something, there is no point in us feeling guilty for asking him, because then we're doing exactly what he told us to do. James doesn't write these things, so some of us go home feeling like, man, I am not peace-loving, and I don't know how I'm ever going to do, so now I'm afraid to ask God to help me be peace-loving, because it just reminds me of all the fights that I've been in. That's not the point of what James is saying. He's not writing so that we get hung up on our own ideas about where we are in life. He wants us to be sincere even with God. And being sincere with God simply means asking him to give us the things that he's asked us to ask him for. And then doing something with what he gives us. So we don't need to feel guilty about this. We don't need to fear God. We don't need to worry about any of this. But if we're lacking wisdom, just ask God for it. And James says, he will give it to you. Now, I know I probably can speak for all of us when I say no one in this room has perfectly attained godly wisdom. If you think you have, come and see me afterwards, because I'd like to learn from you. And there's one guy in the back that thinks he has, and I'll talk to him afterwards. But I'm just kidding. But no, I'm serious. There's something in this for all of us. And some of us, no doubt, some of us are progressing well along the lines of godly wisdom. But even if we're progressing well along the lines of godly wisdom, we haven't truly attained what God calls us to. And now think about, if you ask God to give you godly wisdom, and if you ask God to help you with this, imagine the areas in your lives that would be different if you could totally give them over to God and live out his wisdom in those situations in your lives. Maybe for some of you it's family relationships. Maybe there's difficulty relating to people in your family. Maybe you just don't like each other. Maybe you have a hard time getting along with different people in your family. And so at some of the get-togethers, things get heated. And there's fights. And there's tension. And you don't even like going to your family get-togethers because you just don't like to see a certain brother or whatever because of the tension that comes up. Do you see how things can be different asking God for godly wisdom about how to relate to those people in your family that you have difficulty with? That's what he's calling us to. Maybe for some of you, it's a work relationship. You go to work and you just do not connect with a boss or a coworker or whoever else, and you feel like it's creating a lot of tension. Ask God for his wisdom on how to relate to those people in those situations, and he will give it to you. Maybe it's friendships. Maybe some of you find yourself in a real superficial friendship that maybe you feel betrayed, or you've betrayed a friend and you're not sure how you're going to proceed with that. Ask God for his wisdom and he will give it to you, and then apply his wisdom in those relationships. Can you imagine how your life could be different if you ask God for his wisdom? The burdens that could be lifted in your life because you have asked God for his wisdom and guidance in your life, and then you do what he gives you to do? And then if God is releasing burdens from your life, imagine how he could release the burdens from the lives of others now that you can focus more on others because your problems are solved. And so you can now go out to others and show them how their burdens can be released, how their relationships can be changed and made different if they would also live out of God's wisdom. We talk about making an impact in this community, and over again I talk about how it's going to have to start individually, each one of us. Can you imagine the impact that could be made in Jackson, in the city, and in the county, if each of us in here would simply try to live out godly wisdom in our lives? The change that would begin with you personally, with us as a church, and then the change that could be effected in this community if we would simply get past some of our own hang-ups. Ask God for his wisdom and then go out and do it. Would be unbelievable. Would even be something that we could call biblical. Let's pray. Father, help us to bring this message home. Help us to understand the ways in which we do not practice godly wisdom in our lives. And Father, I pray that each of us here would ask you for a measure of your wisdom to be applied directly in our lives. Help us to live out the teaching in this passage. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen.